We've produced a new CD of two sermons preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin, one for Lent and one for Easter. And we'll send you this new CD for any size donation during the season of Lent. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between now and April 12th, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Lent and Easter sermons.
As a person of faith, I believe we are called to care for each other and work to ease human suffering. The full promise of stem cell research remains unknown, and it's about letting scientists do their jobs, and that we make scientific decisions based on facts, not ideology.
If someone would disagree with the church on abortion, I don't see how they can call themselves a Catholic. And the vanity or hurt feelings of an individual Catholic governor or senator or even vice president do not take priority over the faith of the believing community.
Christian film is bad film for the same reason that pornography is bad. It's made on low budgets. There's nobody in it with much talent. We all know how the story's going to turn out.
Thank you for providing theology for clerical collar, white collar, and blue collar.
I imagine someone might find this a bit off-putting. Christians are taught that the only thing necessary for salvation are the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, faith in what Christ has done for us. And yet, the Augsburg Confession begins in its conversation on baptism, concerning baptism. Our churches teach that baptism is necessary for salvation. That's a question we're going to have to answer here very early on in our Pastor's Roundtable, live this Thursday afternoon, the 26th of March. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. You're listening to Issues, Etc. For the next hour, it's our Pastor's Roundtable. Pastor Keith Giroux, Pastor Michael Cum, and Pastor Brian Holly will be our guests. I'll introduce them in just a moment. In the second hour of the program, we'll spend a few minutes with Colleen Carol Campbell, weekly columnist for the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. She has written most recently about statements made last week in Africa by Pope Benedict on the use of condoms. The Pope has the audacity to suggest that abstinence and faithful monogamy work better than condoms. And no one believes him, not even the Africans. We'll talk with Colleen about that in the second hour of the program. Then Ken Samples will join us, part four of our five-part daily series with him on worldviews. Today, Eastern mysticism, he calls it pantheistic monism. We'll have to have all those terms explained in about an hour or so here on Issues, Etc. 1-877-623-6943 are call-in numbers. 1-877-623-MYIE, or you can email us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our pastor's roundtable today, Pastor Brian Holly here in studio, pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Illinois. Brian, welcome back.
It's always good to be here, Todd.
Also in studio, Pastor Michael Cum. He's pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois. Michael, welcome back to you.
Good to be here.
And on the telephone from Girard, Illinois, where he serves as pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church, Pastor Keith Giroux. Keith, welcome back.
Good to talk to you again.
Pastor Holly, when it says baptism is necessary for salvation, our churches teach that baptism is necessary for salvation. How do you respond to someone who says only Jesus' perfect life, death, and resurrection, and faith in this is necessary for salvation?
Well, I don't know that I would necessarily disagree with them, but I would suggest to them that baptism is a very concrete way that we can see, feel, touch, and know that Christ's perfect life, death, and resurrection is being applied to us. Baptism is one of the means that the benefits of all that Christ did is actually applied to us. It's when the Holy Spirit does his thing to us and gives us the benefit of everything that the Son did for us.
Does it mean, Pastor Cum, that if someone is unbaptized, that they cannot be saved?
I think that folks need to understand that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and certainly faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, but it is also delivered through the sacraments, as Brian has said, through the means of grace. So you can you have faith outside of baptism? And I guess we have to say that the answer is yes. So someone can be saved outside of baptism, but it's only because they have faith that's been delivered through one of the means. And baptism is clearly, as Brian said, that means that that is delivered to us, or that faith and salvation is delivered to us through the water and the Word of God.
Pastor Giroux, so I want you to chime in on this as well. In what sense can we say on the basis of Scripture that baptism is necessary for salvation?
Well, there's countless passages. I guess the key one that always comes to mind is Matthew 28, verse 19, that says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And also there's always Acts chapter 2 that says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins." Those are just two of countless passages that take and remind us that Christ has given us that gracious command to receive his gift of grace, of his forgiveness that is there for us.
Pastor Giroux, at the time of the Augsburg Confession and its writing, was there a significant difference between the Roman Church and the Lutheran confessors on this issue of baptism, its necessity for salvation, etc.?
The disagreement on this article of the Augsburg Confession is not with the Roman Catholic Church, but it is with the Reformed, who taught that baptism is something that you must make a decision to have, just as your faith needs to be something that you make a decision at, is what the Reformed, known as the Pelagians, were taking and teaching and believing. But the Catholics taught very well along the same line as the Lutherans of those days.
Pastor Holly, lay out the case for us scripturally. What is Christian baptism?
Well, I think baptism is one of the two parts that our Lord gave his apostles, that he gave then to the church, for making Christians, for making followers of Jesus in the Great Commission. Go and make disciples, or go and make followers. And then he goes on to give the two ways they are to do that: by baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and by teaching them to observe all things that he has commanded. And so baptism is part of the way that people are made and kept as children of God.
Pastor Cum, if you listen to kind of the bright lights and the gurus of church growth nowadays, they will often quote the passage that everyone so far on the roundtable has quoted, Matthew 28, the so-called Great Commission. But they don't talk much about baptism. They talk about evangelism and preaching the word, but they seem to forget that key element of baptism. Is baptism also evangelism?
Absolutely. This is the means by which Christ reaches out to us and delivers us his gifts, forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. How much more evangelistic can you be than to actually deliver the gifts that God has promised to us through these means? Baptizing is a child, whether it's from a Christian family or a non-Christian family, or an adult who comes to come to know Jesus Christ through the instruction of the Word, is actually bringing somebody into the church, and that's exactly what we want to do when we're evangelizing. But very much a part of evangelism is the actual baptizing of the people, much more than just going around and knocking on a door or submitting some program that puts a lot of butts in the seats.
Okay, we were sitting, actually, you, my son, and my wife were sitting around, not just casually sitting around, but actually rather formally sitting around. Was it a week ago yesterday evening?
That's right, right.
He was getting examined prior to confirmation by his pastor. You happen to be his pastor. And I remember you asking some questions about baptism, and those three words you just said were very important in that conversation: forgiveness, life, and salvation. Why do we need to talk about those three things as the benefits of not only baptism, but all the other means of grace, but especially baptism?
It's really what it's all about. God has promised us through the promises of the prophecies in the Old Testament that he was going to send his son, send a Messiah. And he did that in his son, Jesus Christ. He loved the world, and he's given us that gift of his son who came into the world and delivered our sins by taking them to the cross and nailing them there and dying, that we would have life. And in baptism, we are buried with Christ and raised with him again to new life in him. Therefore, in the act of baptism, we're receiving all of those gifts that God, Jesus came into the world to deliver to us: forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. Regardless of what we have done, sins in the past, present, or the future, the debt's been paid. And baptism confirms those things, delivers those gifts to us.
Brian, it sounds like baptism gives you everything.
Baptism is a big deal. And, you know, it's interesting for me, Todd, and I've only been a pastor now, what, I guess, coming up on 5 years. And I have never heard a child or even a young adult question the necessity of baptism. I find it interesting that that question usually comes from someone who's older and oftentimes looking for a way that someone they know or love might be able to get into heaven one day, even though that maybe they don't go to church or they haven't been baptized or whatever the case may be. But I'm even still somewhat surprised how much I refer people back to their baptisms. If they come into my office and if they have struggles, if I go to the hospital and I'm visiting them and they're struggling with whatever it may be, I'm just amazed at how often the scripture reading I choose for them then offers or opens itself up to reminding that person, but you're baptized, and I know you're baptized, and you're baptized is good for all time. And remember, you are God's child. Well, yeah, but Pastor, boy, you don't know the things I've done. And I said, you know, frankly, at this moment, I don't care. What I really care about is what God has done. The cross, Christ, the tomb, all that stuff, but also a time when you were a little kid or an adult and water was applied in the name of the triune God and you were made one of his kids and you were saved.
Pastor Brian Holley is our guest along with Pastor Michael Cum and Pastor Keith Giroux. We're talking about baptism, our pastor's roundtable this Thursday afternoon, March the 26th, looking through the Augsburg Confession, talking about baptism. Stay tuned. Issues Etc. regular guest Pastor Stephen Parks on why your congregation should join the Issues Etc. 300.
If I could, I'd just like to challenge any Lutheran pastors that are listening to consider becoming one of the congregations that supports Issues Etc. My own congregation is a very small church, and I know it can be difficult to try and budget $1,000 a year to become one of the Issues Etc. 300. But if you're being blessed by this, as I know you are, and if your congregation is being blessed by this, as I know that it is, I submit to bring it to the congregation to prayerfully consider supporting the outreach of Issues Etc., not only here in the United States, but also around the world. Thank you so much for what you do.
Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget. Simply go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc., the Issues Etc. 300.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to God's gift of the Internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
Villa in Finland is online. Villa, welcome to Issues Etc.
This thing about forgiveness, I think Jesus forgave on the cross, and so did Stephen, and this shows only that the Holy Spirit can do that. That was what I wanted to say.
Villa, thank you very much, and thanks for listening in Finland.
Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the world. Issues Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring Issues Etc. back. Marty Finch, Gayla Brookshire, Megan Dom, Jim Brookshire, James Darnauer, Darlene McCollum, Craig Lowe, Carol Stotesberry, Mark Winterstein, and Carol Urig. Thanks for your support. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about baptism. It's our Pastor's Roundtable live this Thursday afternoon, the 26th of March. You can join us, by the way, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or email us, talkback@issuezetc.org. Keith, the Augsburg Confession on Baptism goes on to say that God's grace is offered through baptism. Several of our participants here in the roundtable have mentioned this term, means of grace. What is a means of grace?
Yes, the means of grace is simply God's gifts to us. It's his blessings in his fullness that we truly receive what Christ has earned for us by his death upon the cross and his glorious resurrection. In other words, we truly receive in baptism the forgiveness of all of our sins. It's a taking of our sinfulness and just drowning and destroying those sins so that we take, and as we come out of the water of baptism, which is one of the means of grace, we are new. We are washed clean because Christ had died on the cross. Instead of our sinfulness, his righteousness now covers us.
People will sometimes be confused when we talk about a means of grace, Pastor Holly. And they will say, look, isn't it good enough that I simply hear what the Bible says or what the preacher tells me and know that I am forgiven? Why these physical means? And there's no doubt about it that Jesus attached promises and commands to things like water, or when we talk about the Lord's Supper next week, bread and wine. Why these physical means, too? It doesn't seem very spiritual, very godly.
Well, and the other question I usually get along with that is, well, couldn't he work in other ways, too? And then they are hoping to kind of define what other ways that he might be working with them, you know, outside of these means of grace. But God created us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And he created us as relational beings that need to see, hear, feel, touch, taste the reality that is our existence here. And he knows we need to be able to point to something concrete and real that we can have pictures of and certificates and clothes and everything else of, or in the sacrament of the altar, something that we can taste and feel and see and smell. And I like to describe it this way. We need to hear from our loved ones that they love us. We're all married. I suspect our wives know that we love them. We pledge to always love them till death parts us. But how well does it go over at your house if you never say the words? And just think about in your own life, if no one ever says, I love you, or we appreciate you, or thank you, think how well that goes over. Baptism, the Lord's Supper, and in a related way, the words of absolution are God's way of concretely saying in your ears, I love you. You are my child. There is nothing I didn't do for you. And we need to be continuously reminded of that. Many's the week after celebrating the Holy Supper that by Monday or Tuesday, I'm already looking forward to the following Sunday. It's like, wow, I need to hear that. I need to taste that forgiveness and life that my Lord gives me again. We human beings need that in our lives.
It goes on to say, Pastor Cum, they teach, that is, our churches teach, that children are to be baptized. Now, this is a real point of disagreement among especially American Christians. If you discount the Roman Catholics, the Orthodox, the many Anglicans, and all Lutherans, it's hard to find anybody baptizing babies out there, much little children or babies. So how do we make this case from Scripture that it's right to baptize children?
First of all, you know, going back to the verse that we kind of all started with in our discussion of baptism today was go and make disciples of all nations. All nations includes all nations. Everyone, old, young, there's no distinction, male or female, young or old, all should be baptized. Acts 2, 38, 39, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children. Holy Scripture never, never, ever does it separate us, men, women, old, young, children, infants, babies, toddlers, when it comes to discussion of baptism. Never does it ever separate us in that line. Likewise, we know that no one can enter the kingdom of God, according to St. John chapter 3, unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, Spirit gives birth to Spirit, and this applies to us all. And we have these wonderful gifts that have been given to us. Why would we keep them from these little children? Do we doubt the power of God being able to enact faith into this child, that they have to wait until they're older in a sinful mind in order to make a decision to come and be baptized? Jesus himself, or God himself, cannot give, through his power, do this? Do we doubt that? Is that why we don't give them to children? This is the, you know, when I talk to people that don't like to baptize babies or question my baptizing of babies, that's normally my question. Whose work is it? And it's God's work, not ours. Therefore, depending on the age of the recipient of the means of grace, bears no meaning.
Go ahead, Pastor Holly.
And I'm also reminded that the New Testament sacrament of baptism, a parallel is drawn between it and the Old Testament rite of circumcision. And of course, circumcision was the Old Testament way that God's Old Testament people became a part of his Old Testament people, or in New Testament times, what we now know as the church. And normally, as young Jewish boys were born, they were circumcised at 8 days. They were brought in as a part of God's people when they were infants. Yes, adults were also circumcised when Abraham came home and sprung on his household. How it was that they were all going to join and be marked as God's people that day, there were adults that were also circumcised. But normally, the eighth day is what it was about. And so there's a parallel there that I think is hard to overlook.
Pastor Drew, you spent some time as, I believe, Army chaplain in deployed in Iraq, if I'm not mistaken, yes. Quite recently. Did you have an opportunity to baptize any soldiers while you were there?
I did. I had a young female that was born and raised as an Orthodox Jew that had went through the instruction of the faith and took and was baptized. And so, yes, I had the opportunity. It was on Christmas Eve a year ago to baptize this young lady.
How did it come about? Did she come to you saying, Pastor Chaplain, will you baptize me?
What she came to was, she came to me asking that she seemed to be missing out on something, that she didn't fully know what she was missing on. And one of the things that we took and discussed, which I think goes to the very head of this issue and goes back to the differences between those that would baptize children and those that would not, is the aspect of baptism, is it law or is it gospel? In other words, is it God working in us or is it something that we are doing? And when I pointed out to her is that this is God's work in us to give us these precious gifts of forgiveness, of life, of salvation. And it's God completely working in us. It's nothing that we can do and nothing that we have done that brings this about. You could just see the light go on in her eyes and taking and just giving her the working of the Holy Spirit within her, and like the Ethiopian that asked, why can't I be baptized, or what stops me from being baptized, was that to take and see the light go on, and the person saying, I want to be baptized, is such a great joy, and then to baptize them into the faith.
I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Live this Thursday afternoon, the 26th of March. What kind of questions or comments do you have about baptism? Give us a call, 1-877-623-6943, 1-877-623-MY-IE. You can email us right here in the studio. We get your questions here in real time, talkback@issuesetc.org. talkback@issuesetc.org. 25 more minutes in our pastor's roundtable talking about baptism from the Augsburg Confession, this old Lutheran confession. Colin Carroll Campbell will join us for the second hour, at least the first few minutes, to talk about some statements made last week and the fallout from those statements. Pope Benedict was in Africa talking about the use of condoms. He had the audacity to suggest that abstinence and monogamy work not just as well, but in fact better than condoms in preventing the spread of AIDS. He was right, of course. We'll find out why with Colleen Carroll Campbell. And then we'll talk more about worldviews with Ken Samples of Reasons to Believe. We'll talk about the worldview that is generally known as Eastern mysticism. Seems odd to us in the West, but of course, a lot of people on this planet hold this worldview. We'll describe it in some detail coming up in an hour on Issues Etc. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or talkback@issuesetc.org. We're talking about baptism. Any questions or comments you may have? Happy to take them with our pastor's roundtable. Even when the storm comes, I am washed by the water. Yeah, I'm washed by the water.
Now, only our listeners can cancel us. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you could meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. Stress is your problem, and those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle's driving you nuts. Perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our communities, check us out. Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
When in vitro fertilization was first introduced, ethicists cautioned it may result in requests for designer babies. Of course, they were labeled alarmists, but their prediction is now reality. An IVF clinic in Los Angeles advertises they now do sex selection procedures with 100% accuracy. They also announced the pending availability of tests to select the eye color, skin, and hair color of your baby. In other words, designer babies. The director of this Los Angeles fertility clinic says he gets about 10 requests each week from parents who want to select the gender of their baby through in vitro fertilization. And what happens to those human embryos who don't match their parents' preferences? They're routinely killed or put into frozen limbo.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. John Kombalik, Elizabeth Sanders, Daniel Kingsbury, Maynard Cortez, Pastor Tim Llewellyn, Irene Weinkoff, Pastor Richard Schauer, Dale Baginski, Ken Childress, and Pastor Gregory Schultz. Thanks for your support. So wash over me like the rain, and I shall believe that I am a child again. Wash over me.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about baptism. It's our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday, March the 26th. An email comes in from Daniel in Iowa City, Iowa. Recently, you discussed the similarities between baptism and circumcision. In fact, you just mentioned this a moment ago, Pastor Holly. And Daniel says, could you please explain this since women are baptized but were never circumcised? Did they bear a mark of any kind? Let's deal with the particular question here. Women obviously were not circumcised in the Old Testament. What's up with that?
That's correct. And boy, it's great to have smart listeners, isn't it?
Smartest in radio.
I mean, these are great questions, and they give you an opportunity to explore them in a little more depth. Well, I think we have to remember what the mark of circumcision was for. And in the Old Testament, the promise of the covenant was done almost exclusively to the male side of the family, if you would. And the membership of the leader of the family, the patriarch, also then carried down to the family. And there weren't provisions, special provisions made for the women or the young girls or anything. There's a parallel and a similarity between baptism and circumcision. The scripture writers make that clear, but it's not a one-to-one correspondence. And as we see baptism unveiled for us in the New Testament, you begin to see there's never a distinction made between men or women. Just as Pastor Cummins mentioned, there's no distinction made between adults or children or infants. And so on Pentecost, Peter says, repent and be baptized, all of you, and this promise is for you and your children. When Cornelius was later, he and his whole household was baptized, and there's never a New Testament distinction made. And so we have always, the church has always understood baptism, the New Testament parallel, if you will, to circumcision, to be for both male and female.
Scott in Oakwood, Illinois is on the line. Hi, Scott.
Hi, Pastor, and hello also to your guests. I'm looking at the 91 explanation of Luther's Small Catechism, question 251. Is it possible for an unbaptized person to be saved? And it says, it is only unbelief that condemns. Faith cannot exist in the heart of a person who despises and rejects baptism against better knowledge, but those who believe the gospel yet die before they have an opportunity to be baptized are not condemned. And I'm wondering what... They only quote Mark 16:16 there, whoever does not believe will be condemned, and a couple of other Bible narratives there. I'm wondering where in the Book of Concord is this treated on other than the Augsburg Confession?
Well, that's a big question. Scott, thank you very much. First, well, let's start with Pastor Holly, since he's staring straight into the Book of Concord as we speak. Do you know of any other places where the question of those who believe apart from baptism may be addressed?
You know, as I prepared a little bit this morning for this afternoon, I obviously went from spot to spot in the Book of Concord. So I started with the Augsburg Confession and then went to the Apology, and then, of course, the Small Called Articles, and then, of course, to Luther's Small and Large Catechism. And I'll be quite honest with you, at the moment, I don't remember a specific reference beyond that cites anything other than Mark 16:16. So the short answer is no, I don't recall, although I can tell you after reading all of those sections again carefully this morning, what goes hand in hand with the Reformers' understanding of baptism is also a Spirit-created faith. And if you recall some of the earlier articles that you've been talking about on your program, certainly what goes without saying is that they believe we are saved by grace through faith. And so you have to understand that background. And so the question of it's never, well, did I do the right thing to be saved, a.k.a. did I get baptized? Did I do everything I needed to do to be saved? That kind of thinking really wasn't in view for the Reformers because they understood that our salvation is by grace alone through faith, and not even our faith is something that we do, but faith too is a gift of God. And so I think what they wanted to stress in at least the parts I read this morning is that baptism is an incredible gift, and we would normally say it's necessary, although we might not say it is absolutely necessary. But it is such a gift, and it's a gift because that's the way we're made a child of God. We're given the gift of the Holy Spirit and faith, and that faith then, that's the hands to which we cling to our Savior and by which we're saved.
Pastor Giroux, you said early in our conversation that what the Reformers had in view here was not so much their differences with the Roman Church. There were not very many differences to speak of on the issue of baptism, but more with the beginnings of kind of a Reformed theology. They talk later, a little bit later, about the Anabaptists and those who reject the scriptural teachings of baptism. How does that speak to Scott's question regarding those who may believe apart from baptism?
Well, I think there's other examples in the scriptures that, for instance, take the thief on the cross, which is one that's always referred to, and Christ says to that thief, today you will be with me in paradise. I'm talking about the thief that had taken and said, we deserve to be here for our crimes, but this man has done nothing wrong. And then he turns to Jesus and says, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. The faith that that man had in Jesus Christ brought about salvation. And it's true, he was not baptized. Christ didn't say, okay, let's jump down from the cross and get you baptized so you can get into heaven. It's faith that saved him. But it's the, and faith goes hand in hand with baptism, because the early part of that verse of Mark 16:16 says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but condemnation comes from whoever does not believe. So the lack of faith is what condemns.
Pastor Cum, the caller, Scott, was citing the Small Catechism, or at least the explanation of Small Catechism, where it said something to the effect of those who reject baptism and its gifts against better knowledge. What kind of people are we talking about here?
These would be people that we could compare with the Pharisees and the experts of the law that back in John's time that actually came out to where John was baptizing at the Jordan and actually received John's baptism because it was they came out and they had an attitude of, well, gee whiz, you know, we're not really sure if this is a good thing or not, so let's just do it, just cover ourselves type of thing and make sure that we've got the right thing here, whichever side we happen to fall, side of the fence we happen to fall on. And yet they did not believe. They had no faith, zero faith. So the baptism itself, the act in and of itself, cannot save you in spite of your unbelief. In other words, if you have against better knowledge, even though these people were baptized, because any person is baptized in and of itself, does not. It's not just a guarantee that people will be saved. If there is no belief, there is no no faith at all, there is going to be no salvation, even if a person is baptized. And I think the Holy Scripture is very clear about that. And that's why we have, you know, I've had people come in to me and they want their child baptized, but number one, they don't know why. Number two, they have no intentions of maintaining any type of relationship with the church. They have no intentions of putting the Scriptures in their child's hand and bringing them up in the Word of God.
It's just something to do.
It's just something to do, that they think it's the magic thing that if we get the child baptized, then we can be guaranteed the child's going to heaven. And that's not the case.
And if it were, we'd go rent a fire truck tonight, and we would drive around in every local parade and hose everyone down and scream those words of I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as if somehow that magical act or those incantational words would give everybody who was hit by the water and word that day a get-out-of-hell-free card, and then they could go live and do whatever they want, and they never needed to be connected with the church or anything like that. In the apology to the Augsburg Confession, it does talk a little bit about how this promise does not apply to the promise of baptism, does not apply to those who are outside of the church, or as they go on to define, to those who are not connected with the word or the sacraments in any way. And so baptism is not some kind of a magic thing that once you do, oh man, you're saved and now you can do anything and you no longer have to have anything to do with the church. As a matter of fact, baptism, when it's referred to as a new birth, then the ongoing teaching that Pastor Cum just mentioned, that becomes the way to feed this new life. And if you don't feed a child when you take it home from the hospital, there will be problems. Same way spiritually is true.
We'll come back to this on the other side of the break. I remember reading Luther, I think in the Large Catechism, he was responding to a common criticism of, I think, infant baptism that was being raised by these Anabaptists we need to talk about also on the other side of the break. And, of course, their criticism was, well, look at all the people in the long history of the Western Church, the Roman Church at the time, that had been baptized as infants and then fallen away and become abject pagans. How can you tell me that this baptism does anything? And Luther's response was peculiar. We'll talk about it again in just a minute. He said, the abuse of the gift doesn't nullify the gift. In fact, the abuse of the gift only shows the gift to be all the more precious. But just because people abuse it and reject it does not rob it of its power. So we'll talk about that on the other side. I'm Todd Wilkin. We want to hear from you on baptism. 10 more minutes with our pastor's roundtable this Thursday afternoon, the 26th of March. Call or email during this break. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or talk back at issuesetc.org. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Here are a few of the features of the new Lutheran Study Bible from Concordia Publishing House. Study notes, application notes, and prayers from a uniquely Lutheran perspective. 120 maps, charts, and diagrams. You'll find law and gospel application notes, center column references, and quotes from the Church Fathers. Check out the Lutheran Study Bible at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or pre-order the Lutheran Study Bible by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Louise Indish, Marlena Sasha, Dean Spooner, Kenny Mass, Stephen Flaug, Robin Groner, Dana Schmidt, Shane Taylor, Bob Dame, and Leonard Gleason. Thanks for your support.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri. And Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Sponsors. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Click Sponsors. The Issues Etc. 300.
Oh, sinners, let's go down, let's go down, come on down. Oh, sinners, let's go down, down in the river to pray.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes with our pastor's roundtable as we're talking about baptism. You know, there are lots of Bible passages about baptism. It's amazing if you start looking into it. And the reference is not only in the New Testament, but it's roots in the Old Testament. We've discussed a little bit of that. One great resource you need to consider in the future for your study of the Bible on this subject and others is the Lutheran Study Bible. You can find out more about the Lutheran Study Bible from Concordia Publishing House by going to our website, issuesetc.org. In fact, I was glancing through some of the samples that they have online at their website just this morning, and it's one of those study Bibles where you've got a little tiny bit of the text at the top and then a lot of notes at the bottom. It is very in-depth and from a distinctly Lutheran perspective. The Lutheran Study Bible, you can call Concordia Publishing House and ask them about it. Pre-order a copy for yourself or someone else. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040, and it's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, the Lutheran Study Bible. Okay, Michael, you found the actual quote that I was only drawing from my memory from the Large Catechism, where Luther is responding to this idea that since people abuse baptism, it must not be the gift that Scripture says it is.
Right. You remembered it. I had to look it up in a book because I'm so much older than you are, because I can't remember those things. But Luther writes in the Large Catechism, "For if baptism were not right in and of itself, we would not misuse it or sin against it. The saying is, the Latin, abusus non tollat sed confirmat substantium, that is, abuse does not destroy the substance, but rather demonstrates its existence. For gold remains nonetheless gold, though a harlot wears it in sin and shame." So there it, you know, it's kind of, and Luther follows in the very next line, "Let it stand as firmly settled." Kind of a, that, you know, that settles it. And what more needs to be said, to quote Melanchthon? Is a fact. But it's a great quote.
Okay, so the fact that people are baptized as infants or baptized at all and then may later fall away from the faith, perhaps even permanently, in no way robs baptism of its power.
That's
is that
correct.
The point here?
That's correct.
It's, some people are uncomfortable, Pastor Holly, with a God who would be ignored like this, a God who would allow his gifts to suffer abuse like this.
Yeah, and sometimes when those people ask questions, they begin to question with, well, why would God, or something like that. And we always have to be kind of careful about those questions, because when we're making a judgment against God, it's almost as if we've swapped places with him. Well, God, why would you do it this way? You made it too easy. You made it too hard. You didn't make it clear enough. You allowed me to fall away. But he freely gives his gifts, and he gives those gifts to all, and he even gives the gifts and paid the price for the people he knew would rebel, who would reject, and who would mock him for the gift. His gift of forgiveness, life, and salvation, everything his son suffered and died to give us, is for all, not just for those who would believe or for those who wouldn't reject it. It is for everyone. And when people talk about, you know, Pastor, I was baptized, I was raised, I knew better, and yet when you look at how I've chosen to live my life the last 20 or 30 years, you know, there's little doubt that, you know, I'm not a Christian. And at that point, you can return them again to their baptism and say, but you were baptized. And you can invite them to rekindle that faith that the Holy Spirit planted in them at their baptism. Now, if they want to douse that faith, if they want to walk away from it and want to give up, then yes, that's a sad reality of our sinful existence. But baptism remains. It's always there for us.
If I can jump in on that.
Please do.
I think Brian hit a key point there that's the heart of the issue. The people that are concerned about the abuses will generally talk about, I was baptized. And baptism is not just I was baptized on February 23rd of 1965, but baptism, you say, I am baptized, because baptism is a daily renewal within our life. And when you look at baptism as something that's a continuous daily washing and renewal in our life, then you cannot walk away from that. When you look at it as a one-time thing that took place so many years ago, that's why you have some groups that will say, you need to be rebaptized because your baptism did not take hold. No, baptism now saves, is what the Scripture says, and you are daily living in that baptism, rising to the new life that is in Christ, that is given to us in that gift of baptism.
Jonathan in Creston, Iowa, emails us. He says, I like to ask my confirmands the question, how do you know that the benefits of baptism are for you? They usually try to come up with answers like, I feel it in my heart, etc. I like to respond, as I learned from Dr. Norman Nagel, you are sure the promises of holy baptism are for you because it is your head that got wet. God uses the physical means because we need to have such concrete ways of seeing God's work of Jesus applied to us. It emphasizes the gift nature of baptism and God's work through his word and promises. Your reaction there, Pastor Kahn?
That's exactly right. I think Jonathan's hit it right on the head again, that once again, whose work is this? It is God's work. If it's our work, then once again, yes, then it can be ineffective after a period of time, or we can walk away from it. But to say that it's not any good after a period of time or something like that, we're actually saying that God wasn't good enough. God wasn't powerful enough. God didn't have the ability to do this to start with. Otherwise, it would have took the first time.
You know what I've noticed? I've noticed that people who have a low view of baptism, an unscriptural view of baptism, do exactly what you're talking about there. They generally tend to fixate on things like, how deep was the water and how long did I go under? And did the pastor hold me down long enough to really, really get it working for me? And then after I got dried off, did I live this life that I'm supposed to? And if I didn't, maybe I got to go back down in the water again. Is all of that due to the fact that they view it as their work rather than God's work?
Absolutely. I had a lady one time sit in my office and say that she had to be rebaptized because she knew her hair was floating on top of the water, you know, as your hair would do, and thus her baptism wasn't effective because it didn't all go underneath. And we can go back and argue semantics and discuss semantics about baptism going into the water, out of the water, and that type of thing. But having been to Israel and walked the River Jordan where Jesus was supposedly baptized, did you know the river's about 2 inches deep there? There is no way they're going to immerse Jesus in the River Jordan at that point. But you can walk down the bank into the water, and then it sounds like you're getting immersed to some people. It's what they want to make it out in their own mind and make it theirs. And it's really God's work who is doing it with us.
Let's get a real quick call in here from Chris in Indiana. Hi, Chris.
Yeah, I got a question. Do you think that a lot of American evangelicals have a tough time with the efficacy of baptism because they know people who, you know, have been baptized and they live like hell, and this conflicts with their doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, the once saved, always saved mentality?
That's a great question. Pastor Holly, I'm going to let you handle that one. You've got about less than a minute.
Yeah, I think oftentimes the once saved, always saved mentality or that thought is behind it all because let's face it. Everyone who has been baptized is going to fall, has, will, and will again until our Lord returns in glory for the last judgment. That is the reality that is the Christian's struggle this side of that final judgment. And yet, our baptism can still be a very present reassurance and help. As we stumble, we can be reminded, it's not, yeah, I was baptized, but I've now blown it. We can say, I am baptized. Danged, he did choose me, and he made me his child, and he died for me, and it's all his gift. Baptism is not about what we do. It's about what God does for us and to us.
Pastor Brian Holly is pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Illinois. Thanks for coming in this afternoon.
You bet. My pleasure.
Along with him, Pastor Michael Kumm up from Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois. Michael, thank you very much.
Good to be here.
And Pastor Keith Giroux is on the phone, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Girard, Illinois. Keith, thank you.
Thank you again, and great discussion.
I think about this as a father. You know, there's not a lot you can do for your kids after a certain point when they're, 2 feet out of the nest and just about to put their back end over the edge of the nest and go on their own. You wonder a lot about whether or not the things that you've done for them will stick. The things that you taught them, the values that you taught them, the example that you tried to set for them, the horse sense that you tried to instill into them. You wonder if any of it's going to stick. And as a father, I might be led tempted to doubt whether or not the Christian faith given these children would also stick, but that I need to remember that I didn't give them that faith. I didn't create that faith in them, God did. And I didn't make them my child in the faith. God made these children of mine his children in the faith. He committed himself to them far stronger than any commitment we can reciprocate with. So, may they stray? Oh, certainly, because I know their father and mother stray too. But has God made a commitment to them to be their father through thick and thin, through sin and through failings and backsliding or whatever you want to call it? Absolutely. And as they fly feebly away from the nest, I think to myself, you know, I'm really glad God baptized them. That's the one certain thing I have in all of this. God's delivery of life, forgiveness, salvation, won by Jesus Christ through the water of baptism. We'll be right back for hour two.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.